Noah, you can put that verse up I gave you. I just have a couple verses I want to put. Oh, it's up there? Was it up there already? Okay. I just want that to be our meditation this morning. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision accomplishes anything. Now, that's a big deal when that was spoken by Paul. To us, we're kind of like, you know, that was like huge that he would say that. Paul said some radical things. He says more radical things than Jesus at certain places. What was the thing, Kathy, you were quoting to me the other day? Paul said something about women. Women own their men's bodies in marriage. Women were like treated like dirt in Paul's time. For Paul to say things, you know, Paul gets a bad rap for saying things about women that are misunderstood, I believe, in most of the text. But he said some things that were amazing. And then he says, what matters is faith working through love. In another text, it reads, the only thing that matters. I wanted to read a poem this morning, and I would these snap shirts, you know, and I not my style, don't like them, but because when my dad died, I took a couple of his shirts and I got brave enough to wear one to church, and then Danielle says something like, "Wow, that is really in style, Breck." So now I wear it a lot. Cuz Danielle's like, I think she's like a fashion expert. But this shirt I wanted you to see today, because this shirt came from my nephew and I shared the story of my great niece, Kira. She died last May. She struggled with disease from her birth, genetic diseases that just, I won't go into it, but it just complicated every part of her body. Her life was one big struggle. But I think the shirt says something about keep smiling, right? And my niece and nephew, you know, it was their daughter, they're traveling around the world right now, and they've been visiting places. They took leaves of absence from their jobs, and they've been all over places, and they go to places where they're doing respite for people and other families with the same diseases their child had. They're giving families respite. Well, and it's just an amazing thing, and it's an amazing testimony. You know, they love Jesus, and I thought they responded so well to this huge thing in their lives, and they may not ever be able to have any other children. So it's a great story in the sense of someone just not giving up, you know? Because we all want to give up sometimes. We just like, and they inspire me. So I'm wearing this shirt today, whenever I wear this shirt, it inspires me. So here's the poem. I read this poem. I think the reason I picked it was I read this poem when we spread Kira's ashes up on the gorge one day with family. Sorry. How little I know. In my widest waking, held here by the making of days, days of work, days fewer, of rest, suffering myself to be made by days that cannot be helped or changed or stopped. And so I wait to be changed by work, by rest, by what I know into what I know not. And in 1 John, John says, what we will be has not yet been known. But when he appears, and who is John speaking of? Jesus. When he appears, we shall be like him. And he went on to say, I think that we're purified by that hope. Because it's an amazing hope. And we're going to be like Jesus. So be good to get on with it now, huh? that's where we're going. There's no other end result for us. I have a bumper sticker on my truck that was given to me by my only mentor, the only person I would ever call a mentor probably in my life, and that was Tony Tuck. We had a special relationship, and Tony had a relationship with his church. He'd show up once in a while, and he didn't like to speak. He would do it because I would ask him to, and he had great wisdom. But he didn't like, you know what he liked to do?
Fish.
Huh? Ask questions, yeah. He loved to ask questions, and he'd love to show up here and cook on a Monday. He would come and cook for us and be one of us because that's what Tony liked to do. But he gave one, we were at dinner years ago in Portland, and he gave me this bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, "Maybe the Hokey Pokey is what it's all about." And I remember when he gave it to me, I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know? And then I remember I put it on my truck. And it was on my truck, and then Tony died 3 years ago. And I spoke at his memorial. And I remember when I spoke at that day, I said, I shared the story about the bumper sticker and how I was thinking about taking it off, but now I'll never take it off. And that's how I felt that day, and that's kind of how I still feel. And actually, somebody showed up somewhere a while back and gave me another one because mine was just peeling off. And I have another one now, and it's on there. And I actually got two or three responses just the other day, yesterday, I think, from people who were like, "What?" No, that's my other one. It says eat more. Yeah, thanks, Robert knows me. Yeah, I have eat more kale, and maybe the Hokey Pokey is what it's all about. I called a friend, I had this friend, and I know I shared some of this story, because 45 years ago, whatever it was, this person was instrumental in sharing Christ with me in just this very natural way. His name is Ken Josephs, but I never saw him for 44 years, hadn't seen him in 44 years, but I always wanted to get a hold of him. So I found someone on Facebook, had a number, I sent the number, or I tried emailing in, and that didn't work. I tried calling, or I texted, finally. I just texted, left a text message. And anyway, he calls me back one day and leaves a voice message, Ken Josephs. And the first thing he says is, "I don't remember you." I don't remember you. And that's kind of like, oh, man, I remember you. You were like everything to me. Because he was, in a sense of he had this encounter that helped me connect with Jesus. He was like a big brother on this commune I lived on for about a year. I looked up to him. He was just this great guy. But then I never saw him again. So and then he kind of rambled on a little bit about the person that gave me the number. He said, "I don't think they would have given you that number." Now that's all kind of like, that's like push back, huh? But then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "But I've been wrong about half the things in my life that I thought I knew." And then he paused and he said, "And maybe actually more than half." And then he went on to just ramble a little more, and that was in it. And what did that leave? How did that leave me feeling? It opened me up. It totally opened me up. I won't ever forget the conversation, actually, because then I did call him back and we talked, and it was awesome. And he actually listened. He went to the website, listened to one of my sermons, and gave me an email at how much it meant to him and how much the conversation meant to him and how it just, I don't even know what's going on in his life at all, but how he was just like inspired and encouraged. And I thought, but there's something about that openness that's so important for us in people. Someone visited our church a few weeks ago, and I met up with him later. And he told me he was glad that we welcomed all people here at our church equally, and that people could belong before they had to believe any certain things about a belief system of anything in particular. But he further said, this was the thing that stuck in me, and it's in me now all the time. He said, "Why don't we, as Christians, have more questions than we do answers?" Why? It's a good question. Why do we have such a drive to be right? So, especially in this political season that we find ourselves in, I encourage you, this is my encouragement to you, this is my prodding. Christine talked about how I prod sometimes. I'm prodding all of you now. Take it for what it's worth. Don't listen or watch very much or at all cable news or religious broadcasting. Okay? It irritates me. That's my part. I'm just saying, I was at the Abbey the other day, and on a sign on the wall in the Abbey bookstore, it said, "During prime time, read a book." So I'm asking you, in the season that we're in, to fast from those things possibly, and instead, and I'm going to give you an instead, read the Gospels. Yes. Read the Gospels. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus is the expressed image of God to us. He's called the Way. "I am the Way," Jesus said. Because being a Christian is to be called to a way of life, not a system of beliefs. The story I love in the Gospels, one of them is Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Not early on. I mean, it's amazing Jesus even talks to this woman, right? And we know that context, the people Jesus allowed into his life. But then in this conversation, he goes, you know, the Samaritans worship on the holy mountain and the Jews in the temple. But I'm telling you, a day is coming when you're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And it doesn't matter about the traditions of the past or these places. It's going to be a heart thing. It's an amazing statement. So loving our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus said to do several times. And who is my neighbor, they asked Jesus. And when he answered that with the story of the good Samaritan, who was someone they hated, he kind of overturned everything that anyone could try to weasel out of when it came to your neighbor. Because it means anybody and everybody. Can I smile on anyone at any time? Yep. I can, but I don't, and I fail. But I'm getting a little more aware. I remember the other day I apologized to someone. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm so distracted, and I'm not paying attention to you like I could be." I want to be more aware of that crap. This idea must be constant. It's like watching your child in a swimming pool, if you're a parent. It's constant. You are aware. You cannot get away from that tension. Loving your neighbor as yourself is that same tension for us. It can be. I was very moved last Sunday when Christine shared. I wept. I listened to it later at home, and I wept. It was very honoring, Christine, to me and Kathy. And she shared basically a message about belonging and being included. And if you haven't heard it, go to our website. Okay, commercial. Go to our website and listen to Christine's sermon. It's there. One of mine's there. Two of John's now? Maybe. One of Ashley Brown's. One of John Pattison's. And I thought, I like that assortment. Got younger guys, got a woman, got a Bahamian African descent from slave, preacher man, and an old guy. And I thought, diversity. And John Pattison, who's, you know, he's like 38, so he's somewhere in there. He's like, what's that? I don't know. He's a writer, book guy. And John talked about diversity, unity, maturity, right? And that wasn't maybe the order, but maybe it was. So I haven't spoken for like a month. And whenever that happens, I tell John, I encourage John, I say, this is what you can happen, John, sometimes. And it feels so good. Because you just kind of, you enter life without having to think about sermons every week, which it's okay. That's a good thing, but it's not the greatest thing. And, you know, and it's work. So I'm rusty today, and I'm just actually been chewing on. And John talked about diet, I think, in his sermon. See, I've been listening to all these sermons on our website. Because I think I'm Oak Street. I'm like, I want to be plugged in here. Listen to sermons on our website and turn off the primetime news. You might be more in touch with what's happening here. Instead of stirred up with stuff that you probably can't do anything about. Belonging, being included. Thank you, Christine. I can see why that's so important. Because loving your neighbor as yourself matters. We never know what someone else is struggling with. Today, right here now, I don't know what everyone's struggling with, but you're all struggling with things. Because that's who part of what we do. So, this is a good verse. Faith that works by love is the only thing that counts. First Corinthians 13, Paul went on to say, talk about that love's a more excellent way. Without love, Paul said, I am, what did he say?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's pretty radical. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, follow the way of love. Not about traditions, not about belief systems. It's about staying close, I believe, to the simple, the edge, the oppressed, the marginalized. Those in recovery. And those in mourning. That's what Jesus was about. I'm going to close today. I just want to read from this book, and I think this is called The Great Spiritual Migration. It says how the world's largest religion, Christianity, is seeking a better way to be Christian. There's a book also out. A More Christ-Like God that I've been reading. This one's by Brian McLaren. I had the privilege of going to Portland with Craig and Gail Bozzi Wednesday night and hearing him speak and actually getting my book signed, which was really cool. And I got to say to Brian, I've been a pastor 40 years, and when I read your first book, A New Kind of Christian, in about 2000, it shifted my thinking more than anything I've ever read. So I'm going to read something today before we take communion. For centuries, Christianity has been presented as a system of beliefs. That system of beliefs has supported a wide range of unintended consequences, from colonialism to environmental destruction, subordination of women, to stigmatization of LGBT people, Semitism. To Islamophobia, clergy pedophilia, to white privilege. What would it mean for Christians to rediscover their faith not as a problematic system of beliefs, but as a just and generous way of life, rooted in contemplation and expressed in compassion, that makes amends for its mistakes and is dedicated to beloved community for all? Could Christians migrate from defining their faith as a system of beliefs to expressing it as a loving way of life? Could Christian faith lose the bitter taste of colonialism, exclusion, judgment, hypocrisy, and oppression, and regain the sweet and nourishing flavor of justice, joy, and peace? I think it can. We can be part of the change. For centuries, Christians have presented God as a supreme being who showers blessing upon insiders who share certain beliefs and proper institutional affiliation, but who punishes outsiders with eternal conscious torment. Yet Jesus revealed God as one who eats with sinners, welcomes outsiders in, and forgives even while being rejected, tortured, and killed. Jesus associated God more with gracious parental tenderness than strict authoritarian toughness. He preached that God was to be found in self-giving service rather than self-asserting domination. What would it mean for Christians to let Jesus and his message lead them to a new vision of God? What would it mean for Christians to understand, experience, and embody God as the loving, healing, reconciling Spirit in whom all creatures live, move, and have their being? For centuries, Christianity has presented itself as an organized religion, a change-averse institution or set of institutions that protects and promotes a timeless system of beliefs that were handed down, fully formed in the past. Yet Christianity's actual history is a story of change and adaptation. We Christians have repeatedly adapted our message, methods, and mission to the contours of our time. What might happen if we understand the core Christian ethos as creative, constructive, and forward-leaning, as an organizing religion that challenges all institutions, including its own, to learn, grow, and mature toward a deepening, enduring vision of reconciliation with God, self, neighbor, enemy, and creation. I think that we can be part of this kind of change in the minds and hearts of people. You know, one of the things that really helped me in my early years was this: it was a Jesus movement. And I only knew kind of about institutional, and I did, you know, when I was in high school, I decided to become an atheist because I just thought it just seemed like, but then I met these people who talked about Jesus like he was like this real person. And I found out he was, and he is. So I think there's always these shifts that take place. And I think a lot of American Christianity got caught up in things in the past that weren't that good, politically speaking, usually, because it comes from this place of power, and we need this message of life. So today, I just think Jesus reveals who God is, and as we take communion, I wanted to read, or maybe put up that other verse, Noe. Did I give you a second verse today? Yeah, the last verse in 2 Corinthians. And then we'll take communion. I had actually asked Wyatt to help me serve communion today, but he's upstairs, so maybe Jen, would you like to help me? Wyatt's mom? Thank you. This verse just says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And it's a Trinitarian verse, isn't it? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Catholics do a thing that I learned as a kid, and it was the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I kind of feel like, why do we just let the Catholics have that? What's wrong with that? Catholics get a bad rap, you know. I know, because I was one, or I am one. I am one. They have a big target. You can throw all kinds of stuff at them. But you know what? I know a lot of Jesus-loving Catholics that just are amazing people. So let's not go there. Let's not go to the few things we just don't agree with. Because that just becomes a head thing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about that. The Father, God the Father. We like to think of this God the Father, you know, like, omnipotent forever and ever. And then when we think of God the Son, it is a heart. It's Jesus with us. It's not just like God up there. It's Jesus with us and alongside us. Christine called him a brother. in her sermon. And I think that's who Jesus is. And then the Holy Spirit is God in us. In us. Whoa. And I like it's like, I know it's the sign of the cross, but I thought it's like our arms and our hands, and that's who we are, right? We're the little guys that are important. Last story, and then we'll take communion. On the way here this morning, I got a call. You know, and I saw it, and I felt it first in my coat. And I don't know, I'm on my way to church. I'm not taking any calls. And then I looked on my phone. It was Jack Raymond Davis. Now, very few of you know who that is. How many know who Jack Raymond Davis is? Christine, Kathy, Steve. Jack Raymond Davis was a man who fellowshiped with us from Indiana years ago here in Silverton. He's back in Indiana now. He was schizophrenic, struggled with mental illness horribly, showed up at my house one night with a gun because he had bought it at a store very easily, and he was going to kill himself that night. But he brought it to me instead. I had the privilege of taking it and returning it. But Jack Raymond Davis is this guy that just loves, you know, and he called this morning, I just want to tell you this, to tell me he loved me. And he had 69 cents left on his phone card. And we talked till it was gone. I can't tell you how much, what a privilege that is. That's the little thing that matters more. So I wanted us just to think about as we take communion today, the service is over when we do this. But if people want to hang out and get some extra prayer, we always have that there. I just want this meditation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the three-in-one God. And that, you know what? When sometimes people tell me things like they're so sure about in their doctrine, I say, why don't you explain the Trinity to me then? You know, and that's like, well, you can't do it really. But it's important, isn't it? I mean, God in the Old Testament, and I'm going to get into this more with other teaching, we see this God that's, you know, it's hard to know what's going on there with all the stuff that happens and we hear about it. And it's more like about one God. But after Jesus, it's this idea of Trinity, isn't it? It's this idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul embraces this in his teachings, and he shares it here, and it's for us to embrace. So don't feel bad about it. If that helps you in your meditation time to pray, just go for it. I've been thinking about my breathing more, and that's helped me. Just the breath that God gives me. And I'll start thinking about my breathing, and it'll take my mind off the stuff that I don't really need to be thinking about. So, Lord, bless this time as we break bread, as we remember you did suffer and die without accusation, without striking back. By actually saying, forgive them, Lord. For actually saying to the terrorist that was dying on beside you that today you'll see me in paradise. Lord, we want that love in us. And we eat this bread and we take this cup in your name today. And we thank you that we're welcome at your table. Amen.